Right now, we all know we're in the book of Job, and we're coming towards round three of this epic debate. Job and his friends, they're actually sitting in a dump around their buddy Job, and we know that Job is used as an example by the Lord of what a righteous man will do when he's really put to the test. Satan puts him to the test. We know that Job's really, really, really sick. We know that he's in the dump. We know that he's lost his entire family except for his wife, all of his animals, his house. He's really down. He's grieved. He's sick. He's hurting. He's in pain. He thinks he's going to die. And I keep pointing out, I love how the Lord has used Job to shut Satan's mouth. I just love that. Anyway, you know, we need to pray. I need to pray anyways, and let's do that. Lord, we lift tonight up to you. And we pray, Lord, your word would have its way in our hearts. Whatever you have for us tonight, we'd take it home. We'd become doers of it, not just hearers only. Pray tonight for ourselves. You'd fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we'd have all understanding according to your word here tonight. Bless us, Father. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Again, thank you so much. Lord, we love you. We know you love us. We don't tell you that we love you enough, so we're telling you right now, Lord, we love you, and we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. We ended chapter 22 last week, and we ended it with Eliphaz basically saying, God will use you, Job. He'll use you if you just get right. Would you just get right? Would you just fess up? Just admit it. Come clean. Open your heart. And again, you know, Eliphaz doesn't get it, though. He really doesn't get it, because Job hasn't done anything wrong, has he? He hasn't sinned. Now, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. But he hasn't done anything wrong to merit what he has coming at him. He doesn't know why this is happening. He didn't, like I've said a couple times, he didn't have chapters 1 and 2 to read. So he doesn't know. And Eliphaz doesn't know all the history behind all of this like we do. So, again, Job hadn't sinned, but God is using Job to shut Satan up. And I love it, because Satan has said, you know I can get him to curse you and all that. And he hasn't, has he? Well, chapter 23, it begins. Let's just dive right in here. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Again, he's down, he's out, he's sick, he's in great pain, grief, and he is groaning. I looked at this and I thought, boy, Lord, I would be, you know, we see a little bit of complaining from Job. What he's going through is immense, but wouldn't you be like complaining your head off? I've got to be honest with you. Lord, what are you doing? I mean, we don't see that from him really. I just love this guy. He says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. You ever been there? Wouldn't you just love to just walk into the throne room right now and just talk to your father? You know, wouldn't you love that? I told Warren that I had a dream this past week. I dream a lot. And I asked the Lord to give me a dream about going to heaven. You know what it was? I had a dream, and this was it. They came in here, and they grabbed me, and they took me away, and they're going to kill me for preaching the gospel, preaching the Bible. I wouldn't denounce Jesus, so they put me on a firing squad. So I was mad at him, so I turned this way, so I wouldn't have to look at him. And I'm standing there waiting for the bullet, thinking, I hope they're good shots. And then I realize, wait a minute, in a minute I'm going to get a bullet right in the head. Thinking about it, I'm like this. And then I went, Lord, in the blink of an eye, I'm going to be with you. And then I was elated, like, I'm going to be with you. And I never even heard the shot, and the dream ended right there. And I just thought, whoa, you know, I was so close. I asked him for a dream, like, of going to heaven. Warren says, you got to be a little more specific next time. But it was so clear. But you picture yourself ever? I picture myself a lot in finding him, coming to him, even to his seat, Job says here. And this painful cry in verse 3, it's bound to be answered, isn't it? Eventually, it is going to be answered. It really is. He's with the Lord now. His spirit is with the Lord even now, but even though it seems delayed, it's going to happen. It seems really delayed to Job with what he's going through, if you think about it. But Hebrews 11:6 says, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Listen, write that down. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He will reward you for diligently seeking him. Years and years and years and years ago, Rosemary Gallatin came up to me. She goes, Jim, I have scripture for you, just for you. And she gave me that one. And I said, thanks. And it's absolutely true. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I just can't stress enough what that means, how great that is. It may not even be rewards here on the earth, and it probably won't be. But to diligently seek the Lord. And see, the thing about this too, Job, I believe, is through all that he's going through, he's not giving up, he's not quitting. He is a diligent seeker. He's still with the Lord with all that he's going through. He is a diligent seeker. But anyways, verse 4, I would order my cause before him. He's saying if I could be in front of him and fill my mouth with arguments. So in answer to Eliphaz's invitation, Job says, I need a confrontation with the Lord because I want to present my case to him. I want to be my own defense attorney here. So I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. So Job says, I wouldn't just argue my case, but I'd listen to what God has to say to me. Yeah, you better. But this is like the words of Habakkuk, okay? Now, you're saying, who's a kook? Listen, when we were in Canada, I met a wonderful guy, Gideon Levitan. And Gideon came to our church and spoke to us a few times. Very broken English. He speaks Hebrew really well and all that, but he's a great teacher. He was a great guy. And he wrote a commentary on Habakkuk. That's how he says it. If you said Habakkuk to him or Habakkuk to him, he'd like flip out. It's not how you say it. So when I say Habakkuk and you're like, who the heck is that? It's in your Bible. He's one of the prophets, one of the minor prophets. Well, this man, again, Habakkuk, he debated with God too. He had a debate with God as well. And he said, Habakkuk said, I will stand my watch in chapter 2, verse 1 of his book. And set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So what Habakkuk says, he says, I'm going to wait patiently, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to wait upon the tower. I will watch. You know, I'm going to wait patiently because I know that God will answer me. That I like that. He will answer. You've asked him. You're sure that he's going to answer you. I will watch and see. He will answer. I don't know what it'll be, but I know he has an answer, and he'll give the answer in his time, when he's ready. And I like how he's set himself to decide, I know he's going to answer me, but it'll be in his time, and I'll wait for it. That's what Habakkuk says. But the word reprove that he uses doesn't necessarily mean rebuke. So he's not questioning God's way, but Habakkuk felt that God would give him the right answer so that he could understand God's ways. He's willing to wait for it, even be corrected, is what he's saying, if it's necessary, if he needs it. Verse 6, Job asks, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. So again, we see Job going up and down. He says some astounding things, some really faith-filled things, and then some, there's times of doubt, there's times of pain, there's times of anguish. But I like what he's saying here, that he's saying, God wouldn't argue against me, he'd encourage me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where doth he work? But I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. So if you notice, Job's looking to the right, he's looking to the left, he's looking up ahead, he's turning around, he's looking behind him and everything, but he needs to look up, and he needs to keep looking up. When we start looking around down here is when we get in trouble, isn't it? When we keep looking up, we're all right. We look around down here, and sooner or later, we're looking at ourselves, and we're looking in the wrong places. He needs to look up. Now, he's frustrated, and again, he's up and down a bit, but he's maintaining this relationship with the Lord through some incredible circumstances. Incredible. But he realizes, but he, that's God, knows the way that I take. I like this because somehow Job is coming around to realize that his sufferings are being used by God as a test of his faith. He's beginning to realize it. He's beginning to realize the sufferings are testing his faith. So even though Job can't see God, He knows that God can see him. And Jesus said in John 4:23, listen, he said, the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And the reason I read that is, it's a lot easier for God to find me than for me to find him. So every morning, every week, every year, year after year, think of how wonderful and simple those words are. If you think about it, that's the key. Listen, again, worship the Lord because the Father zeroes in on those who worship him. You with me? We should worship the Lord because it's just flowing out of our heart. We just love him and we're so grateful and we just want to praise him and worship him. But on top of that, he zeroes in on the one who has the heart for worship. You worship him, he's paying attention to you. Makes absolute sense. That's the key. Worship the Lord. He zeroes in on you, those who worship him. Worship him in spirit and truth and see how he makes himself real to us, real to those who do that. Those early mornings, maybe before the sun comes up, you're sitting there and it's some of the greatest times that there are, that before the sun comes up. Or maybe in those quiet times at night. You're sitting there at night, you're out on your porch or where, I don't know, wherever you are, just sitting in your living room, closing your eyes and you're with the Lord. You can be with the Lord. That's great times. And Psalm 22 says that the Lord inhabits or literally is enthroned on or upon the praises of his people. So when we praise him, we provide a throne for him to rule over us and make himself known to us. It's like you start worshiping, he sets the throne up over you so he can hear it real good, real well. Verse 10 continued, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, for a man in the state that he's in and the things that he's going through to make this statement, this is pretty profound to me. He does it again, doesn't he? He comes through with another gem. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job admits that he doesn't have many answers, but he does know that God knows where he is and that when he is tried, Job, when God has tried Job, he will come forth as gold. He will. It might very well be this verse that Peter refers to when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It says, our faith tried by fire is much more precious than gold that perishes. It is, isn't it? We know by now that gold was purified by increasing the temperature of the molten gold in the pot. You'd turn the fire up, you'd melt the gold down, the dross would come to the top and burn away and be skimmed off by the refiner and everything. That's the process. And when the process was complete, the refiner would look into the pot and see his reflection. And the clearer it was, the more pure the gold was. And that's what he's doing with us. He turns the heat up on your pot. He turns the heat up. It gets hotter. The trials get more intense. And it gets hotter. And he's refining you. And he's skimming off the dross. And it's burning away. And you're becoming this perfect reflection. He's refining us. And he sees himself in that pot. That's what the Lord is doing. And that's what God wants here from Job. He wants that for us too as well. He wants to see his reflection in us, and that's why he allows the fiery trials to come our ways. And Job realizes this. He's coming up with some gems. His understanding of God is pretty amazing. And there's, like I said last week, there's a lot of people in immense, intense trials like Job is in. They turn and run the other way. God has left me. God is doing this to me. And why is he doing this to me? And then they run the other way, and I'm done with God. I like how Job is not doing that. Again, the heat gets turned up so that the impurities can be burned off. And he wants to see his reflection because he knows that he's the essence of life. The Lord himself, abundant life, he tells us that. He's real life. When Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly, nobody contested that claim. Because when they were around him, he had that thing about him that he did have abundant life. People were drawn to him. People wanted to be around him, just being around him, you know? The charisma and just nobody contested that claim because multitudes were drawn to him. Because the abundant life just flowed from him. It was contagious. You ever pray that? Lord, give me a faith that's contagious. I like that prayer. Give me a faith, Lord, that's contagious. So Jesus was saying, I want you to have the abundance that I enjoy, the richness, the beauty, the joy, the peace that's mine. And he says that to us too. I want you to be like me because I am life to the greatest degree. That's what he meant. So Job, in verse 11, he says, my foot hath held his steps, his way I have kept, and not declined. Now, a man can't say this if it isn't true. And it ends up in the Bible, so you know it's true. My foot has held its steps, his way I have kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I love that verse. What he's saying here has to be true. I mean, you can't say this stuff in front of God and have it not be true. I'd be ducking if I said this. I mean, Job says, I've walked in his ways, I've kept his commands, and if I have a choice between eating or devotions, I'm picking devotions. That's what Job's saying. I'm going to take the devotions. If I have a choice between a lunch break with the guys and some quiet time with the Lord, I'm taking the Lord. I'm going off of the Lord, is what he's saying. I like that. I'm choosing the Lord. So he knows that God even beats a free lunch. Better. So no wonder Job is a righteous man, because he has passion for the word of God. We need that. Now, we don't know what kind of word of God Job had, but God must have given him some kind of law before the law of Moses was laid down. Something. We know that. So a code of law before Moses. In Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah says this, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. We know what a heart Jeremiah had. Jeremiah would witness to anybody, even though he never saw anybody come to the Lord. Can you imagine a ministry like that? You guys think you have it rough? How come my relatives won't get saved? Jeremiah shared and shared and shared, and nobody responded. But he kept doing it anyway. He even wanted to quit, if you remember. I'm quitting. But he couldn't. He just couldn't. Well, Job loved God's word. So did Jeremiah. David says in Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You ever get going in the Bible and you're reading and the Lord's just revealing so much to you and you're just having the greatest time in the world with the Lord? He's showing you exactly what he's talking about, and it's just blowing your mind. So these men loved God's word. And I really believe the Bible is really a source of sheer enjoyment if you're born again. You've got to have the Holy Spirit to understand this book, don't you? You've got to be born again, or you're not going to understand it. You know, people will tell me, I'm reading that, I don't understand anything I'm reading. Well, are you truly born again? Well, I don't know. You need to be born again, don't you? So no other book, I believe, in the world is as pleasurable as this one. Honey is sweet, but God's word is even sweeter. Try the manna in the morning. Remember the people in the Old Testament where they were in the wilderness and they went out and picked the manna every morning up off the ground. You know what? Get up in the morning and start picking the manna up off your living room floor or wherever, I don't know, out of the pages of this book. Try manna in the morning, because God's word is spiritual food. Maybe your issue, you know, there's something wrong with me, Jim. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're starving. Maybe you're malnourished because you're not reading the word enough. You're not getting anything out of it. Try manna in the morning. There's just something missing. Well, try it. Get up in the morning. Spend some time with the Lord. Get that manna. Anyways, in verse 13, he says, but he is in one mind. And who can turn him? Who can change God's mind? Aren't you glad nobody can change God's mind? Aren't you glad that God is always the same? Can you imagine if tomorrow he's a little bit different? I don't like you today. I'm not going to listen to you today. Or you smell today, Jim. I don't know. It's whatever. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can't change him. He's the same always. This is so reassuring. His word isn't going to be different from day to day. I guess that's what characterizes Allah. He goes through mood swings. Who wants to deal with a guy like that? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Again, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. So Job knows that God knows him, and he sees him, and that God sees the truth, that God knows the truth, no matter what Job's friends say, no matter what. But, or therefore, am I troubled at his presence? when I consider I am afraid of him. See, he's confused. His situation. Wouldn't you be too if you were Job? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? He's confused. He says, for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. So Job is saying, I've prioritized God's word, I've walked in his ways, but I still feel like I'm in the dark. He basically trusts God, but he doesn't understand why he's going through what he's going through. And I don't blame him. Job says, I need to stand before the judge of all the earth and present my case to him. If I could only do that. My questions are all for God. I would present my case in such a way that he would encourage me because he would hear what I have to say. But I'm kept in the dark because I can't stand before him. That's what he's trying to say too. So looking at Job as long as we have, we're kind of seeing him. We kind of know something of his heart, don't we? I think he's got a good heart. I really do. But we just want to break into the story and tell him, Job, your problem is that you want to be your own defense attorney. Don't defend yourself. Job, you know, in reality, you're actually the star witness. Now, he doesn't understand the role that he's in because the case is between the Father and Satan. The case is between the Father and the adversary. The case is between, again, the Father and the accuser, the brethren. So, Job, you're just a witness of God's keeping power, a witness of his keeping power, of God's mercy and of God's grace. You know, Jesus tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be my witnesses. Now, people think that means when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be the greatest witness in the world. But you know what? He didn't say to witness primarily, but to be witnesses of what God can do as we go through those difficult times and failures. And folks, you know what? We are witnesses. We are. And what's going on is huge. What he's doing is it's everlasting. Peter in 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that angels are looking on. They're studying this amazing thing called salvation. The demons are watching. Satan is angry, but God is smiling and he's saying, check this out. Watch the reality of my faithfulness. Be a witness to it. Just witness that. Watch my faithfulness. So we don't need to figure things out as much as we think. We don't have to be our own defense attorneys. You ever notice that? When you don't defend yourself and you let the Lord do it, how much better a job he does? We don't need to make our case. We don't need to argue. We don't need to debate. Just be a witness of what God has already done. Then you'll be able to share. You know what? The Holy Spirit, come upon me so I can be a witness. You know what? Witness all that he's done, all that he's doing. Witness what he's doing here, what he has done, what he's doing in your life. And then you will want to share after that. Be a witness to what is going on. Anyways, in chapter 24, Job is describing the evil man, and he's also denouncing the evil man as well. He says, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? So Job's asking, since God is outside of time, he's not subject to time, he's not ruled by time. You know, I draw a picture on the board, like a circle like that, and I say to the kids, that's time. It's a created thing. And you're that dot inside time. God's out here. He's outside time. Time doesn't have anything to do with him. He can see the beginning and he can see the end. It's like watching a parade from a building. He can see the beginning of the parade. He can see the end of the parade. He sees it all like it's already happened. But here, what he's kind of saying here is, since God's outside of time, how come godly people don't get their time? They don't get their day. You know, they don't get a big day where they can do whatever they want. Now, Job goes on to talk about the injustice that he sees here in the country in verse 2 through 11, followed by the injustice he sees in the city in verses 12 through 17. By the way, we do get our day. We will get our day. It could be tonight. When the Lord comes tonight and gets us out of here, we'll have our day, or whenever he comes. I wish it was tonight. So here we see injustice in the country, injustice in the city. He says, some remove the landmarks. So he's talking about evil people, wicked people, some of the things they do. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. So Job notes that people remove property markers. And God had established territories to the descendants of Noah. So some of them had established territories. And we know how God's people get ripped off. Evidently, some of the wicked people were moving markers around and everything. He'd given territories to Noah's descendants. And I immediately thought of today. Isn't this what they're doing today? They're moving markers around Israel like crazy. You know, everything is about Israel and the land and how much land can we get. And the Palestinians are never going to agree to any deal at all because they want it all. They came up with a deal and gave it to Israel, and Israel said, okay, and the Palestinians rejected that. Not kidding. A friend of mine who lives there says they can't get anything right. They would screw up a free lunch. They can't figure anything out. But he's saying that wicked people do that. He says that they eat stolen sheep. So the wicked steal and they cheat because they're evil. They always have been and they always will be. And I wonder, too, stealing sheep and devouring them. Isn't that what the enemy does? So I was looking at this, too, as these sheep can be people, can't they? Our adversary seeks whom he may devour as a roaring lion, too. Verse 3, they drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. So Job says, widows and orphans get ripped off by wicked men. And today, you know what? I couldn't help thinking how I'm reading a lot about elderly people that are getting ripped off of their pensions and all these other things. And I thought, how low can you get? This is all they have, and you want to rip them off? How wicked are people? They're being cheated left and right. So the evil, verse 4, they turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. So Job says, the poor have to go into the desert to find food for themselves and their families. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. So the wicked, they exploit the poor. We know this. The widows, the orphans. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. So he's explaining the heartlessness of those who exploit the innocent and the helpless. One of the things that really aggravates me is the faceless guy who wants to infect your computer with a virus. He doesn't even know you. He doesn't really get anything out of it. He just destroys your computer. Why? You know, what's that all about? They're just wicked. I'm just so amazed by some of these things. And anyways, they pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. So Job says, wicked are these men that they even hold kids as collateral. You know, and they couldn't help thinking of, if you've ever read anything about the sex slave trade, how they'll kidnap kids and bring them into this whole thing and their parents never see them again. And they become slaves and kids, young girls, even boys, round up and taken away. And verse 10, they cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry. Again, exploiting the innocent, which make oil within their walls and tread their winepress and suffer thirst. Again, exploiting them, exploiting the poor. But Job says the poor ones are laboring to produce wine and oil, but they're not allowed to partake of them. You know, a lot of kids have always been taken and used as slaves to make whatever for their boss, and they never partake of whatever they're a part of. They never share in the reward. It's slave labor. It was done then. It's done now. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. Yet God layeth not folly to them. Now, this is kind of a complaint. Job's observing problems in the city, too, where people get beat up. You know, some things never change. But there's also a hint in his voice of how can the wounded, how can they be suffering? How can they cry out and nothing be done? You know, this is a question. Why? And he's kind of questioning God. But in that, too, isn't he kind of piercing our heart? How come nothing is done for them? And what I like is, I like that song that, the song that says, Lord, what are you doing about this? And he says, I made you. I don't know who does that song, but the things that are going on, Lord, what are you doing about this? I made you. You know, in other words, what are you doing about it? I made you. So the evil, They are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. So Job says, evil men in the city neither walk in the light nor do what's right. So God has provided light to all men to some degree. Even that guy down there, the pygmy in the Congo, is like, how is God ever going to reach them? God gives everyone some degree of light, and they have to respond to the light. If they refuse to respond to the light, or they ignore the light, or they blow off the light, they're not going to get more light. It's just that simple. So he's provided light to all of them to some degree. If they refuse it or rebel against it, they're not going to receive more light. That's the progress of our walk. God gives you a little bit of light, you respond to it. He gives you some more light, you respond to it. More, respond, more, respond. Isn't that our walk? We need to be in the Word, and we need to be in prayer, and we need to be in His presence so we can be in the light and receive that light and progress in our walk then. But the murderer, he says, rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. So Job's a pretty smart guy. He's a very observant guy, and he says, wherever I look, whether it's in the city, whether it's in the countryside, I see injustice. Don't you feel like that? Watching the news and things like that? Ask my wife. I think I read too much stuff. Everywhere I look, it's just, oh, it's unbelievable, isn't it? That we live on a planet that's this wicked. But then think about your own heart, how wicked your own heart can be. He sees all this injustice. He says, the eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguises his face. He knows he's guilty. Why does he do this? Shame. He doesn't want to be seen. In the dark. You ever notice how many things are done in the dark? Do you ever notice in the old days that if you were in a bar, the lights were turned down really low? How come? It was dark in there. How come so many things are done in the dark? You ever walk into a room where there were cockroaches and turn on a light? It's like they're all scurrying, you know? Why so many things are done that are bad in the dark? Anyways, he says, in the dark, they dig through houses. Thieves in those days would dig through your mud and brick walls. Like, you weren't home, they'd dig through the back wall of your house and go in and steal from you. They could do that. He says, which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They were scoping it out in the daytime. That's what thieves do. They know not the light. They know not the light. That made me think, they know not the light. How many people are out there telling us today whatever they're telling us? In Isaiah 8:20, it says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Everything, check it with this. If it's not according to this, that if they speak not according to this, there's no light in them. Like many ask, there's the implication here. Where's the God of justice? He says, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. And again, thieves spy out the homes they want to break into in the daytime, and then they come back at night and hit the house and all that. Now, the next seven verses, Job's frustration seems to really escalate as he denounces these evil men. He says here, he is swift as the waters, their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the ways of the vineyards. Now, a better way to say this first part of this verse would be, may he be as swift as waters. In other words, what he's saying is, may the evil people pass from the scene quickly. He says, drought and heat consume the snow waters, so doth the grave those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him. You know, even his own mom will forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. He's saying, may the evil man go down into the grave and never be remembered again. Like worm food, like rotted trees, he's saying. He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not and doeth not good to the widow. In other words, may the evil man have no children. He draweth also the mighty with his power. He riseth up and no man is sure of life. Though it be given to him or given him to be in safety whereon he resteth, yet his eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted for a little while. In other words, temporarily they prosper. We know this. The wicked, sometimes it seems like they prosper for a really long time, doesn't it? The wicked. I could name some people now who are really wicked, and you wonder, why are they still prospering? It seems like a long time, but you know what? Again, in light of eternity, it's not a very long time. And again, we know their end. Compared to eternity, this is no time at all. So they're exalted a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. So even though he's prosperous, even though he may be famous or popular or whatever, and powerful, may the evil man be cut down like the wheat at harvest time. Job says, and if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? So he asks, who won't agree with me that there's wickedness in the country, there's wickedness in the city, both? And by now there's something happening in Job that I think is commendable here. He's not as focused on himself as he was before. All of a sudden, he's focused on some other things here. Not himself as he was. Even in the middle of his own tremendous tribulation and difficulty and everything, he's looking around and he's saying, there are plenty of others going through deep waters too. I think we need to do that. Look around at other people's trials. I'm constantly looking at other people and thinking, wow. You know, poor Steve Hoyt, he's had so much of his face cut away because of the skin cancer. And I had a spot up here that I went in, they looked at it, and she said, oh, it's nothing. She scraped it right off. And everybody had me thinking, oh, it's skin cancer. And I thought, poor Steve. The Lord, I was really blessed that it was nothing. And I was praying for Steve that it would be nothing on him too. But anyways, I mean, there are people going through a lot of things out there. And when you really think you've got it bad, you can always find somebody who's going through a lot worse things than we are. We can. Right when you're thinking, why is this happening to me? There are plenty of others going through deep waters too. If you guys remember the storm that arose on Galilee, there's a little phrase in that story that we miss. The storm on Galilee, it arose, and the disciples were really scared because the waves are pounding on the boat and the wind is roaring and they think they're going to sink. They're scared. They're crying out. They're really scared. But in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 36, Mark tells us that on the sea, there were other little ships. We just blow by that. There were other little ships on the sea too, not just the one they were in. So I thought of that. I thought, in other words, he lets us know that other guys were in the same boat, so to speak, as these guys were. There were others. You're not the only ones. So they were in the same boat that these guys were, the apostles were. And sometimes in the middle of our own problems and trials, the best thing we can do is just take our eyes off of ourselves and look around. Can we see what others are dealing with? We all need to pray for that. Because there's times where I didn't see it. And I'm like, how come I didn't see that? How come I didn't see how that person was struggling so much? Lord, how come I didn't understand that? And he'll usually find you an area where, well, you were so consumed with yourself, Jim, you didn't have time, or whatever it was. Can we see what others are dealing with? And often it's only when we're in the middle of our own difficulties that we really gain a greater sensitivity to the storms that others are navigating through. So now here in chapter 25, we come to the last time Bildad will speak. Yay. Verse 1, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, now again, this is the third time around for Bildad, round 3 for this guy. And he adds nothing really. And Zophar, he's not even going to say anything anymore. He doesn't say anything at all now. Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? So Bildad, he's all pious and everything. He thinks he's smart and holy. And he says to Job, in response to Job's frustration, what he saw around him. And he says, God's in control. God's in control. That's what he says in response to it all. So even though this sounds okay, Bildad's theology, now think about this, his whole theology here, if we're thinking about it, and is this us? Even though this sounds good, his theology is actually insulating him from considering the plight of the hurting people around him, I guess. Have you ever done this? God's in control. You turn the channel. I'm not going to give any money to that. God's in control, or whatever it might be. You know, I mean, we can kind of justify anything. So what he's saying insulates him from considering the plight of the suffering here and the hurting. In other words, hey, God's in control. It's his problem. So he moves on. And I wondered, can that be us? He says, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And don't you wish everybody would come up to you and ask you that question? I do. How can I be clean in God's sight? I would love to hear people tell me, ask me that question. I live for that. I want to go up to them and say, hey, do you want to know how to be clean from, how to be justified with God? But this is the same argument that the deceiving spirit in chapter 4, verse 17 had, and then made it to Job through Eliphaz in chapter 15. But Bildad here repeats it. I think what's going on here, I see how the enemy wants us to doubt that there even is a way to be justified in the sight of God. That was a lying spirit that had spoken earlier. And can man be justified with God? Yes, through Jesus Christ. That's the only way, through Jesus Christ. He did it all. This morning we were talking about this. For those that think that they can be good enough, for those who think that they can earn salvation, you make God a debtor. God owes no man anything. If we think we can earn it or be good enough or do enough works or enough things to earn it, that makes God a debtor and God owes you. No way. God's done it all. We can be justified with God. We can be clean being born of a woman. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through him only. It's through what he did, his finished work on the cross. But anyways, verse 5, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. So Bildad asks, you want to stand before God, Job, really? And plead your case and be justified? But the beauty of the moon and the brilliance of the stars aren't even considered pure in God's sight. Remember, we saw earlier the heavens aren't pure in his sight. Satan's even defiled those. So he says, how much less are you going to be considered pure? How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. So Bildad asked Job, if even the moon and stars aren't pure in his sight, the grandeur and the glory of the skies and the heavens, how can you, a worm, you're just a worm, maintain your innocence and be justified? You know, there's a great psalm, Psalm 22. It's a psalm that we know speaks of prophetically of Jesus suffering on the cross, Psalm 22. Great one to read. The crucifixion of Jesus is in it. And we read in verse 6, he says this, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. How can a worm like Job ever be justified? Through Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus would become a worm in Job's place. Now, the word for worm is tola. And not only did God become a man and the man became a lamb, but in Psalm 22:6, it tells us that the lamb became a worm. The Hebrew word for worm is tolaath or tola. It's translated two ways in the Old Testament. It's either translated scarlet or it's translated as a worm. To get the specific color for the garments in the book of Exodus or the veil in the temple, what they would do, the curtains of the tabernacle and all that, all through the book of Exodus, the tolaaths or worms were ground up to produce a scarlet dye. And the cloth would be dipped into the scarlet dye made from the worms. It was a bright red dye that was made, a real strong dye that was made. The cloth was dipped in it. So when this worm was bearing its young, the female tola would climb a tree and impale itself on a limb, and it would give birth and burst open, and the red would just burst all over the tree. And in dying, she would give life. In dying, she would birth her young. In dying on the cross, Jesus birthed the church. So this female worm, in the process of giving birth, she'd explode, leaving a spot of bright scarlet blood on the tree. So Jesus was definitely right when he said, I am a tolaath, because as our high priest, he's clothed in the dye of his own blood. He was attached to the tree. The spots of blood left on the tree of Calvary, think of it, being the only way we could be born again. So again, like a worm, it took death for birth. And after a while, that scarlet spot left on the tree, it would turn white and it would flake off like snow eventually. So no wonder Isaiah declared, though your sins be as scarlet, and the word is tolaath, they shall be white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. So great is the mystery of godliness, isn't it? God became a man who became a lamb who became a worm as well. Would we have done that? Would we have done that? Given our lives to give birth for others. chapter 26, verse 1, but Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? So he's saying, who have you guys saved or even helped? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? So Job asked Bildad, what's your basis for speaking? Who are you guys anyway? Who do you guys think you are? What have you ever done? So it's obvious that Bildad certainly isn't speaking for God. Listen, think about this when you think you're speaking for God, or you think you're giving godly counsel or biblical counsel or whatever, because here again, Bildad is not speaking for God, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to comfort, to edify, to strengthen, and to heal. And where are we in our counseling? Are we doing that? Are we doing those four things? He says, verse 5, dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof, hell, or Sheol, the grave, is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. So Job says, God has dominion. He sees everything that's passed on, in the seas and even the departed spirits. Now, this word destruction is that word Abaddon. If you remember from Revelation chapter 9, Abaddon is really how you say it, is a place for the imprisoned demons who are going to be unleashed during the tribulation period, if you remember. There's no covering. Only God restrains them for now. We read Revelation. We went through Revelation together as a church. There'll be a time he doesn't restrain them, and they're going to pop up out of there and go all over the place. I'm glad we're not going to be here. He goes on and says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place. Now, empty place is in Hebrew is tohu, nothingness. It probably refers to creation. So Job declares, the stars overhead are unsearchable. That's for sure. There's so many. And because the more we learn of the stars and galaxies, their numbers seem to increase. Now, some people think it's just totally infinite. We'll never get to the end of it. That's what I think, too. It's not increasing. You know, as they build stronger telescopes, they think the universe is increasing. I just think they're just seeing more. I think it's all there, and it's infinite, and it just keeps going on and on and on. I don't know if it's still going on and on, you know, being created. I don't think so. I just think it's so infinite that it was always there. It's always been infinite. Anyway, it all leaves us more to learn, that's for sure. It says here, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. I find this interesting. The oldest book in the Bible has so much scientific fact in it. Here, Job says this, back when the Greeks thought the earth was held up on the shoulders of the god Atlas. You know, you've seen that picture? That guy's got to be really sore by now. But this was back when the people in India believed the earth was held up by giant elephants. This was back when the Africans believed the earth was held up by a giant tortoise. And so anyways, the earth is rotating and it's orbiting. It's suspended from the sun by nothing except this mysterious force called gravity. God's holding everything in place. Do you ever look at the studies in science where if we moved one more mile out into space, the earth would freeze, or if we moved one more mile closer to the sun, we'd be a burnt crisp, just like that. How come we don't waver a little bit? God's holding everything right in place, isn't he? So this mysterious force called gravity is really working. This verse was written 3,500 years before Isaac Newton labeled this as gravity, or identified this force as gravity. This is verse 8, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under him. So Job is saying, God has dominion not only over the world below, but the world above too, the very atmosphere. See, in recent centuries, they've just been able to explain the updrafts keeping the clouds in place, the updrafts keeping the water in the clouds. They've just figured this out, and he's writing about it, keeping the water in the clouds, and these updrafts are responsible for the positioning of the clouds until God opens them. But Job knew this. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. So God dwells in light unapproachable, and in mercy he hides himself from the view of his creatures. This is verse 10. He hath compassed or circled the waters with bounds. See, they can't fly off the earth. You ever wonder why that doesn't happen? If the earth is spinning, how come we're not flying off? How come the water isn't flying off? How come everything? How come we don't feel it? How come we're not hanging on? Sometimes I think I have to if I get up quick, but I mean, think about this. The waters, he holds them until the day and night come to an end. Actually, the waters are never going to fly off the earth unless he allowed it. But day and night literally ends in the middle of the earth. They even knew this back then. They knew the earth was a sphere. They knew that in the middle of the earth, one side of the earth would be light and the other side of the earth would be dark. They knew that. He allows day and night. Literally the middle of the earth. They knew one half was dark, the other half was light. They knew that long ago because they knew it was a sphere. So there's this rise in the flat earther people. I don't know if you guys have experienced any of this. I have a friend who thinks the earth is flat. And he knows Tommy Webster, and Tommy Webster's driving him crazy. Anyways, you guys know Tom, but verse 11, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. So Job understands it's God who keeps the seas and the oceans within their boundaries. He can part it just like he did the Red Sea. He could do that to people as well. It says, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. He's put all the stars and planets in place, right where they are. He knows all their names too. Many as the sand on the seashores of the earth. He's put them all in place. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. This is interesting because the crooked serpent spoken of here is probably a constellation, the name of a group of stars, a constellation. What I found interesting is that the ancient star charts of constellations show this great serpent being slain by a great lion. I find that interesting because it makes me think of the promise of Genesis 3:15, that the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to crush the head of the serpent, will bruise the head of the serpent. Interesting. Verse 14, lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? So Job says, Bildad, you're talking about God being awesome. I know all about that. I know that. But you have to understand that what we see is only like a whisper of his power. Can you picture that? Just, you ever been to Hawaii? You ever see a volcano? You ever watch a meteor? Do you ever just be blown away by nature and plants and flowers and creatures and things and National Geographic and on and on? This is only a whisper of his power. It's just like the tiniest little tiny bit. So he says, what are you going to do then with the shout and the thunder of his power? Who can figure out the one, who is so far beyond our understanding? If you guys remember when Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father and it will suffice us. Remember John 14:8. It will suffice us. Just show us the Father. And Jesus answered, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I love that because if you look at Jesus, meek and mild and lowly and loving and kind and gentle, that's the Father. He came to do the will of the Father, and that's Jesus. Isn't it awesome that we get to see what Bildad and Job couldn't understand? You know, we could see the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, dwelling among us, giving us understanding, living within us too. We get to see that. They don't get to see that. Can you see the Lord yourself? Can you see him? Are you seeing him? Are you, like we said earlier, are you developing a dependence on the word, a love for the word, like these guys who just wanted to eat it like it was their food? Do you just want to ingest it? You're hungry for it? Lord, manifest yourself to me right here in the pages of this book. I'm blown away by how awesome you are. I'm falling in love with you more and more and more as you reveal your grace to me. I want to be like you. I need you. I mean, it starts to push everything else out of the way, doesn't it? It starts to put you in perspective. Yeah, you see the wicked in everything, but you see the wickedness in yourself, don't you? I do. If he revealed all the wickedness in us right now, I think we'd be blown away. I think we'd want to go shoot ourselves or something. He doesn't do it like that. He takes his time with us. These guys didn't get to see what we get to see. And the faith that Job has through these trials. Has anybody ever been through anything like this? I doubt it. We have Jesus crucified and risen again for our sin. We have the entire written Word of God right here in front of us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. See, we should have much greater faith than a guy like Job did. And we see great faith in this guy. I'm just blown away by this guy. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and I thank you for this book. It's just amazing to see a man with the faith that he had. And Lord, that he does get to shut up the enemy, Lord. He does prove you right and he proves the enemy wrong. Lord, I pray we would do that. We have within us the ability, Lord, to shut the mouth of the enemy. And I pray, Lord, we would do that. Not only through our witness, not only through our faith, but Lord, just in becoming more like you. I pray we'd grow in the desire to be more like you. I pray, Father, you would reveal yourself to us in more manifold ways than we can even imagine. Father, I pray, give us a desire to be in your word, morning, noon, and night. Help us, Lord, to just get into your presence and enjoy it and enjoy our walk with you, Lord. It's not a hard thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit tonight. Help us to remember what we might have learned tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit. Just grant us people across our path that you've prepared and are ready to hear what we could tell them. Use us to share your word. Use us to share the message of the gospel. We're running out of time. Please give us hearts for the lost and give us boldness. And may we always proclaim it in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.